We're changing the order a little this morning. We will celebrate the Lord's Supper after the message. If you will, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to be jumping around with a few scriptures this morning. Matthew chapter 26, just hold your place there. So we continue in our series, Our Glorious Redeemer. My prayer is that you can say that somewhere in this series your eyes have been opened to something. That Jesus is more glorious to you than when we started. That each week as something unfolds, that there's some greater revelation of the Lord to your heart. How wonderful He is. Last week, we saw Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. And it was the Sunday prior to His crucifixion. We saw the cleansing of the temple and the temple and the cursing of the fig tree. Today we're going to look at the Passover, where Jesus partook of His final meal before His crucifixion. And I'm going to tell you before I begin, this is more of a teaching than a preaching, that this subject, the very words that we're going to look at today, are so complex, so deep and so rich, that if you wanted to take it on as a study, you could study it for the next year and not get to the depths of it. I'm only hitting highlights today. I could spend weeks upon just what we're looking at today and not even scratch the surface of all of it. Likewise, as you study, you will find disagreements that I'm going to avoid, disagreements about the timing of certain things as they are told in the four Gospels, comparing Scripture with Scripture. I am going to share with you highlights that I think are the most important for us today. What I want to reveal, or what I want to show today, that I believe God wants to reveal to our hearts concerning our glorious Redeemer. So we're going to camp here today at the Passover Supper for a little while and look at the most important things. Now, when someone knows that it is their last meal and they are going to be executed, often they are given the opportunity to choose what their last meal will be. And I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember some of these people. Ted Bundy, serial killer, executed in Florida in 1989. His last request, his last meal was a burrito and rice. Timothy McVeigh, does anyone remember Timothy McVeigh? Executed 2001 for the bombing of the federal building in Oklahoma City. His last meal was 2 pints of mint chocolate chip ice cream. I'm hoping a thought will kind of arise in your mind as I share this last one. John Wayne Gacy murdered 33 young men, buried them under his house, and requested for his final meal Kentucky Fried Chicken, fried shrimp, French fries, strawberries, and Diet Coke. I think this says something about the mind of serial killers. I don't know about you, but if I were sitting in a jail cell knowing that I was going to be electrocuted in a few hours, I don't think I could even stand the thought of what am I going to eat or what would my last meal be. I don't know about you, but I would be in such knots, it would be impossible to keep food down, and hopefully anyone with a right mind would be thinking not about their last meal, but their first minute after the switch is pulled. And here today in the Word, our Lord gathers His disciples together and partakes. And I know it was God's hand and not man's ultimately, but He is about to be executed at the hands of man. And this is His final meal. And I want you to understand that it is not the meal of an ordinary man's choosing. It is a meal designed by God the Father to exalt God the Son. It is a meal that preaches the gospel. It is a meal that reveals the glory of our Redeemer in amazing ways. And it is the meal from which we get this table, the Lord's Supper. And I know that we come from different backgrounds. Most of you are students of the Word. But I just want to be clear for younger Christians or those who are listening by the internet that this table, when we come and we partake of the Lord's Supper, some people are grow up in churches that only preach New Testament scripture, New Testament messages, and they, I think that this just sprung into being as Jesus celebrated His Last Supper with His disciples. But those who know the Word know that this is rooted all the way back in Passover. At the time when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, it is a meal upon which this is based. We get this from Jesus. Jesus takes this from the Passover. It is changed for us. Nevertheless, it takes us all the way back to Passover. So I want us to start with the story, or part of it. I want us to start in Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 30, if you will follow me there. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each one of them began to say to him, 'Lord, is it I?' He answered and said, 'He who dipped his hand with me,'" I want you to remember this, "'he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me.' The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, the first thing that I want to do is for us to just remember, for those who perhaps aren't as familiar, to remember what Passover is. Jesus, it is very clear here in the scriptures that Jesus was going to this upper room in order to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. And I realize for some of you this part will be basic, but it is so important as I lay the groundwork for the rest of the message as we come to the rest of the meal. Most of you know this, but Passover is observed by Jews today all over the world. It has been observed by Jews for thousands of years, all the way back to the time when God sent the plagues upon Egypt, sent Moses as the deliverer to bring his people out of bondage, out of slavery in Egypt. God sent a judgment upon Egypt. If you will remember, there were 10 plagues that he sent. This was also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because no yeast, this is important, because no yeast was to be used or even kept in the house during this time. And we'll see how that develops in a moment. Every family in Israel took certain steps. Now, remember, the judgments have fallen, 9 plagues have come, and now God issues a judgment that He's going to bring judgment and death upon the firstborn of all of Egypt, and indeed Israel, if they did not follow His directions. And so God gives them the directions for the Passover lamb. They were to choose a lamb which was to be killed on the evening of Passover. Now, what I'm sharing with you is also what they did in remembrance each year as this developed and as they went forward. They were to choose a lamb which was to be killed on the evening of Passover. They were to take the blood. If you remember, they were to dip hyssop in the blood and put some of it on the lintel and on the doorpost of their home, which we know was a foreshadowing of the cross of Christ, the blood overhead and on each side and dripping down into the threshold. They were to then roast the lamb over a fire and to eat it with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. They were to eat the meal dressed for a journey, with shoes on, with walking sticks in their hand, as though in a hurry. Because remember, the very next day, God was going to lead them out of Egypt in this grand procession. And so he said, don't use leaven in your bread. You don't have time to wait on dough to rise. You are to be prepared to leave in haste. And then this became a memorial feast. Every year, from this time on, it began very simply, and over the years up till the time of Christ, it became more ritualistic with more things that were included in it. And so each year they would prepare the Passover lamb. They would go through this enactment and they would eat their meal with their shoes on and with their walking stick in their hand as in haste, ready for the journey. So early in their history, the order of the meal went like this. I want to give you the order of the meal. They first of all drank a cup of wine. Now, listen very closely. There were four cups of wine during the meal. Initially, there were three, but later a fourth one was added. So there were four cups of wine. And I don't want to take time to go off on a grand teaching of this morning. But the Passover cups, even at the time of Christ, I know many people will say, well, see, Jesus drank alcohol at the Passover. No, most likely he did not. The wine at the Passover was most likely freshly crushed juice from the grape. It is a picture of what would happen on the cross of Calvary. No leaven in the house meant no yeast in the house, no fermentation, no decay, nothing that smells of death or destruction in any way. And likewise, the wine used for the supper would not have begun to ferment. It was to be pure wine, fresh wine that came from the crushing of the grapes. And you'll see it's never actually referred to in the Passover accounts as wine. Jesus uses the words, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine with you anymore. And that is most likely because it was not alcoholic. Now you can do an entire study on that and you will find your eyes open to many, many things concerning wine, especially the definition of wine even 100 years ago in our dictionaries. The first definition was freshly squeezed grape juice. So early in their history, the order of the meal went like this. The first cup of wine was prayed over. There are a lot of scriptures and things that we're not going to have time to do this morning. Then there was the ceremony. I'm giving you very short form. Then we're going to come back to it. Then there was the ceremonial washing of hands. They would pass around a basin of water and the hands would be washed. And Jews did that at every meal, a ceremonial washing of hands, not just at Passover. Then they would eat bitter herbs. And the bitter herbs symbolized their hard bondage in Egypt. It was a meal of remembrance. It was always to remember where they came from and where God had brought them to. Then they drank the second cup of wine, which was blessed and then either passed around or four cups at every plate, depending upon how it was done. The head of the household, the father or whoever was leading, when Jesus was celebrating the Passover, he was the head of the house. He would lead them then in the singing of the first half of what are called the Hallel Psalms. And those are Psalms 113 through 118. Actually, they would sing the first two of them, 113 and 114. And then they would celebrate the third cup of wine. We'll see what all of these are in a moment. And then they would conclude, this was when there were only three cups, and then they would conclude with singing the rest of the Hallel Psalms, Psalm 115 through 118. Later, as I said, a fourth cup of wine was added. Now, most of you are familiar with Passover a little bit, from the Word of God at least, and what it is, a symbol of, how it points to what Jesus did for us. I've preached many, many times on the Passover, how he is our sacrificial lamb. The blood over the doorpost, the blood is over our lives, and so death and judgment passes over because we are in the house of God. We are in God's covenant place. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time, even though that's the very core, that's the very heartbeat of it, but you know this. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that this morning. I want to take you through the Passover, and I want to lift out some other aspects of it for you. So by the time of Christ, the Passover meal had evolved somewhat and is still observed today in a very ritualistic manner. Most of you know this, but you know any Jewish friends you may have, or if they are serious, even if they're not serious about God, if they're serious about their heritage and about their tradition, as we approach Resurrection Sunday, they are approaching Passover. And the things that I'm sharing with you this morning, they still do. They will be doing these things. They won't prepare the lamb. They've not done that since the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. But they will prepare the Passover meal. They will eat the bitter herbs. They will get leaven out of the house, as we will see. All of these things they will do. Not understanding the significance of each act and that to which it pointed for us. So for most of the rest of the message, I want to take you back through the Passover supper. And let's see how this beautiful meal is symbolically pointing to Christ, and more importantly, how Jesus came to the Passover supper and changed it. Actually, he fulfilled it, but he forever changed how it was to be done and showed us something that we do now every week as we partake of the Lord's Supper. So let's go back for a moment before Christ's Passover meal. Last Sunday, we celebrated, or we remembered, Jesus entering Jerusalem and the cries of Hosanna. He comes into Jerusalem, you remember each day, he comes into Jerusalem now this whole week. During the day, he goes back out to Bethesda at night to stay. And so on Sunday, he came in to the shouts of Hosanna. On Monday, all of the Jews, remember I said Jerusalem has swollen, it has swelled with the population doubling or tripling, with Jews coming from all over the world to celebrate Passover. So all of the Jews on Monday would go out, and they would be busy that day with selecting a lamb for their sacrifice. Selecting a lamb. Now remember, at this time, it will be sacrificed at the temple, but the cooked meat will still be kept and will be used for the meal, for the Passover meal. And so everyone would be selecting their lamb for the Passover. And an interesting thing happens there, and again, Jesus and his disciples would not probably have done it this way, but families that lived there in Jerusalem, and year after year this was done previous to this way, they would select the lamb and then they brought it into their house, and it was to be inspected for 3 days. Why was it to be inspected? It had to be a perfect lamb, remember? It points to Jesus, our perfect sacrifice. It had to be a lamb without spot, without blemish. It couldn't be sick. It couldn't have deformities of any kind. And so they would select the lamb, and they would bring it into their house, and they would inspect it. Just imagine a family with children bringing this little lamb into the house. Suddenly, they become attached to it. How quickly do children become attached to a new pet? And I want you to think of the horror of this. Here are the children. Here the lamb is brought in. It's kept in the house for 3 days. 3 full days for inspection. Meanwhile, children are loving it and petting it, only for it to be slaughtered for Passover. Why? Because God wants us. He wanted his people to understand the high price of sin, the high cost of sin. And so the lamb is brought in for 3 days and it's inspected, and you've got to start shifting gear now, thinking spiritually as we go through this message. Because on the same day that Jesus, the day before, has come in, the Lamb of God has come into Jerusalem. And now for the next 3 full days, he comes back into Jerusalem every day while the lambs are being inspected in the households. The Son of God is being inspected in what was supposed to be the house of God. You say, what do you mean? He is being inspected by Pilate. He is being inspected by Herod. He is being inspected, questioned, and grilled by all of the religious leaders. He is being inspected by Annas. He is being inspected by Caiaphas. And what did they find? Pilate gives the verdict, not knowing that he is fulfilling the very words of Passover. Not knowing that he is in line with what is happening in every house in Jerusalem, he says, I find no fault in him. And without knowing it, he is saying, this is the lamb of sacrifice. This is the perfect lamb without spot and without blemish. So Jesus, everything corresponds here. For 3 days, the lambs are being inspected. For 3 days, Jesus is being grilled and inspected, and they're seeking to trap him. And then on the evening before Passover, the head of the family led the family in ridding the house of leaven or yeast. And this, very quickly, after the Exodus from Egypt, became part of the celebration, part of the ritual, even became like a game. And even today, in many Jewish households, this is how it's done. The father and the mother and the children will all take flashlights. And I know you don't have yeast hiding in your bedrooms at all, unless you're a teenager and there's sandwiches between the mattresses. But they would go, the father would lead with a flashlight or with a candle. And they'd go and they'd inspect every nook and cranny in the house. Because you had to get every speck of yeast, of course, the kitchen. The yeast would be taken out of the kitchen, the leaven would be taken, and even today, it would be sold, it would either be thrown away because it had to be gotten out of the house, or a practice developed whereby they would sell it to their Gentile, non-Jewish neighbors, with the understanding that after Passover, they could buy it back. But yeast had to be out of the house because in the Word of God, almost always, leaven or yeast represents sin. And it represents sin because if you remember how the yeast works its way so thoroughly through the dough, that's the way sin corrupts our lives and corrupts even churches, corrupts groups, corrupts individuals. And God calls it like yeast. He uses yeast as a symbol. Jesus is being inspected. He is the perfect lamb. There's not one speck of sin, nothing in him that is tainted. And likewise, the people are ridding their homes of yeast, that everything will be pure for the Passover. All of it very symbolic. Now it seems, as we go through this, we're coming now to the Passover meal. And I said that this is a complex study. It seems, though there are arguments, it seems that as you study this, that Jesus observed the Passover one day early. Because John makes it very clear in his gospel that Jesus was crucified outside of Jerusalem at the very same time that the Passover lambs were being offered, sacrificed in Jerusalem at the temple for Passover. And yet, this is the night before that Jesus tells two of his disciples go and get the place ready. They make the preparations, and he comes to this upper room to celebrate Passover with them. He has to do it early because he's the Passover lamb, and he has to be available on Passover to offer himself for all of mankind. So Jesus observes Passover one night early, and as guests and family members entered the house for a Passover meal, a slave or a servant would have come in and would wash their feet, the courtesy of foot washing. We've seen that, talked about it many times. Jesus shocks them all. This is a major shock to the disciples when they come into the house, and at the time for foot washing, he girds a towel around himself and he kneels down and he takes the place of a slave and he begins to wash their feet and to teach them that the servant is the one who is greatest in the kingdom of God. This is the first part of the Passover evening. If you remember, I've mentioned several times lately that the Old Testament, including Moses himself, Moses prophesied that a greater than he would come, a prophet greater than himself. It was the Messiah that they were looking for. And now Jesus, you've got to understand the strong ties between everything that's happening at this time in the life of Christ, the ties with Egypt, with the story of Passover, with the deliverance, and with Moses. Here is the new deliverer. We talked about this a week or two ago. They're expecting one to come and to deliver them now from Rome. Here is the deliverer that's greater than Moses. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to the Passover meal that celebrates being led into freedom out of tyranny. And he changes the whole thing. Now, I want to try and quickly share with you the most basic elements of Passover as Jesus would have celebrated it. We don't know if he left some things out. I know of one thing that I will tell you in the end. But following the foot washing, the first of the four cups. Now I return, I gave you the abbreviated form first. The first of four cups was blessed and was partaken of. This is called the cup of sanctification. Now, I want to do this real quickly, and you're just going to have to follow me. We're not going to turn to the scripture. I just want you to see where they got the names of these cups from. Okay? So, in Exodus, don't turn there, but in Exodus 6, 6 through 7, God, and I'm paraphrasing, God tells them, I will bring you out of Egypt. I will free you with my mighty hand. I will redeem you, and I will bring you, I will take you to myself. It's an acceptance and something that elicits praise from the people. So here is what I'm saying. First came the cup of sanctification. It's all based on that one verse. The cup of sanctification. You know that sanctification means to be separated unto the Lord. He said, I will bring you out. I will sanctify you. The first cup at Passover is the cup of sanctification. He said, I will free you. How will I free you? By my mighty right hand, the plagues that came upon Egypt. The second cup is the cup of plagues. We will see it in a few minutes. He said, I will redeem you. The third cup is the cup of redemption. And he said, I will take you to the promised land. And this they called the cup of praise and the cup of acceptance. So the first cup has been blessed, prayed over, and it has been passed around, or else each one is filled at the individual places according to how they did it that particular place. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22, verses 17 through 18, because I want to begin to show you something here. He has just sat down with them, and in verse 17, it says, then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. This is the first cup. You can't get this from any one gospel. You have to put them all together because each one tells part of it. What I'm wanting you to see is if you look down, we'll come back to this later. If you look down in verse 20, likewise, he also took the cup after supper. So there's more than one cup here. So now we see that he takes the first cup, and it is the cup of sanctification, and he divides it, he passes it among them. And I said all of that in order for you to see that if you'll look over here for a moment, this is not the first cup that we have sitting on the table. This is not the first cup. Jesus, we just know, well, we do this little communion thing because Jesus took the cup at supper. No, he took a cup. But there were cups prior to these cups that we have right here. So the first cup is the cup of sanctification. Following the cup of sanctification came a ritual hand washing. They would pass the water, the basin of water around, and they would wash their hands ritually in order to be clean. And then the leader, the head of the household, the leader, passed a plate with salted water, into which everyone dipped a piece of lettuce or parsley. This is the bitter herbs. Salt water was to remind them of the tears that were shed in bondage in Egypt. Bitter herbs also was a reminder of the bitterness of their bondage. But it was green and also reminded them of a fresh start that God had given them. Following this came one of the most amazing things for us as believers. When we hear the Passover, when we understand what happened, and if you'll look over here this way for just a moment, the leader then took three pieces of matzah bread. You can buy this today. Of course, they didn't pick theirs up at the supermarket. Theirs would have looked a little bit more like pita bread. Christians who are Jews, Jewish Christians today who celebrate the Passover, see a lot of meaning even in this, because you can see that it's striped and it's pierced, reminding them of their Savior. Jesus would have taken at this time in the meal three pieces of matzah bread. This was a Jewish custom. We'll understand where it came from in a moment. But he would take the middle piece out. This would all be in a linen bag. He would take the middle piece out. He would break it in two. He would put one piece back between these two. This is all symbolic and ceremonial. Back between the two, And then the broken piece, he would take and he would wrap it in a linen cloth. And we'll come back to this in a little while. Jesus may not have done this next thing that I'm going to say, but traditionally the families did. And then it was taken and it's hidden somewhere in the room. I'm just going to hide it right here out of sight. That piece of bread that is broken and is placed in the napkin and hidden is called the aphikoman, A-F-I-K-O-M-A-N. And we will see the significance of that later. It is a word that means that which comes at the end, or he who comes. So at this point, the three pieces of bread are taken. One is broken and one piece of the broken bread is hidden. And then the second cup of wine is brought out. This, remember, is the cup of plagues. And at this point, before drinking it and blessing it, this is all rehearsed. Every year they did this so they knew what was going to happen. A child would have been selected. A child, because a child is the least of these in this ceremony. And a child then would ask four questions, same questions every year. I'm not going to go through all of them. I'm just going to tell you it starts like this. Why is this night different from all other nights? Why is this night different from all other nights? The other questions have to do, why do we dip? Why do we use the unleavened bread and all of these things? And then the leader uses the questions that the child asked, and he tells the story of Passover. He tells the story of their liberation from Egypt, including the 10 plagues that fell upon Egypt as God was bringing them out, and their great deliverance as they came out from under the mighty hand of judgment. And as soon as this retelling of the story is finished, they would then sing Psalms 113 through 114, the first part of the Hallel Psalms. And then everyone drank of the cup of plagues to remember how God had delivered them through his strength. And again, the second cup is not the cup that we celebrate when we come to the Lord's Supper. Then there was a second hand washing. Basin was passed. Hands were washed again. The Passover meal would then be served, which included a number of things. I'm not going to go into all of them. Maybe one year we'll do. This is called the Seder nowadays. It became called the Seder. The word Seder simply means the order of the supper, the order of Passover. And there are churches that do a Seder supper and show all of the symbolism in it. And it's a beautiful thing. So now the Passover Seder meal is served. It includes the lamb, vegetables, more matzah bread. And most importantly at this point, a mixture of something like stewed fruit that I believe had bitter herbs in it as well. I've read different things. And it was called in King James English, sop. Now, I don't know if you remember in King James, Jesus is sitting at the table and he says that one of you will betray me. And they say, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? And Jesus said, it is the one in King James Bible. It is the one who sops with me right now. This is part of the Passover. It was a very important thing that someone would sop with you. It was extreme courtesy and an honor. And so at the point in the Passover meal where they are dipping this stewed fruit mixture with the matzah bread, Jesus reveals who his betrayer is. And we're not going to read all of that, but Judas then leaves to go out and do what he's going to do. So the meal then is eaten and finished. Now the leader pours the third cup of wine. And during the meal, this sort of game has been taking place. I mentioned to you that the bread, the aphikoman, is wrapped in white linen and it's hidden somewhere in the room. Traditionally, at this time, what would have happened was during the meal, a child is supposed to be looking for it. A child is selected and they're going around seeking this piece of bread. It's like a game of hide and seek. And so if the child can find the hidden bread wrapped in the linen, they are usually rewarded with a piece or two of silver coins. So at this time, then the matzah is brought back and it's revealed, and then it is broken and it's shared by everyone in the room. Now, this hidden piece of matzah called afikoman had developed special significance for the Jews. It represented their coming Messiah. And I know for us, they don't even realize what they're doing when they break this. What they're saying, what they were saying, and no one knows when this tradition started, but what they were saying was that our Messiah will come from among us. The breaking didn't mean anything to them. Would come from among of us and then would come to us. So the afikoman is their awaiting of the Messiah. So every time at Passover that they broke this and they hid it in the napkin, then they sent someone to try to find it, and they paid silver for this bringing back of the piece of bread. They were anticipating the coming of their Messiah. So now, before the third cup, which we'll see in a moment, Jesus would have taken the afikoman out of the linen napkin, and he changes Passover forever. And he lifts up the afikoman, which speaks of the Messiah, and he said, "This is my body given for you. Take and eat." You should be excited. The three pieces of bread speak of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He is both God and man. So we have a piece broken that's left there between the two. It's also called the bread of unity in the Passover supper. The piece that's hidden. Jesus was laid, wrapped in linen, and laid in a tomb, hidden out of sight for 3 days and 3 nights before he was resurrected. And Judas was paid 30 pieces of silver to locate him on the night that he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, that he might be handed over to the Jews. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We read often, as we take the Lord's Supper, we read Paul's words, beginning in verse 24. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." That's what the afikoman means. Till he comes. He who comes at the end. And after the time of the crucifixion, when the early church still celebrated Passover, and as Christians, they saw the symbolism in these things, and they began to say that Jesus was the afikoman, and the Jews had not seen who it was that they were speaking of every time they broke that bread. Then the Jews backed off from that, began to change it, and say it means that which comes at the last. In other words, dessert. The last piece of bread of the supper. And they distanced themselves from the messianic meaning of that piece of bread. So Jesus takes the afikoman and he breaks it and he says, "This is my body for you." And he shares it with all of them. And then he takes the third cup. What's the third cup? The cup of redemption. That's the cup. He takes the third cup and he says, "This is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." Notice again in 1 Corinthians, verse 25 of that chapter 11. "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper." That's how we know it's the third cup. It's the cup of redemption. It's the one that came immediately after the eating of the meal. That is also in Luke 22, where it's where Luke records that Jesus, immediately after supper, took the cup and said, "This is my blood poured out for you." So Jesus lifts the cup of redemption, blesses it, and says, "This is my blood poured out for the remission of sins. Drink all of it." Turn with me back to Matthew 26, verses 26 through 30. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins. But I say to you, listen closely now because the meal is ending. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So verse 29 comes right after the cup of redemption. But remember, I said there were four cups. Jesus did not acknowledge the fourth cup. The fourth cup, the cup of praise. It says that after this, they sang a hymn. Very possibly it was the other part of the Hallel, which in Passover right now, before the fourth cup, would have been when they would have sung Psalms 115 through 118. But Jesus leads them in a hymn and leads them out to the Mount of Olives. Because the fourth cup is reserved. It's the cup of praise. It's the cup of acceptance. He says, I will not drink it till I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Some would say that that's what we do because he's with us. He is with us in the Lord's Supper. Amen. But that's not the fourth cup. This is the third cup. I believe the fourth cup is at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The cup of acceptance. The cup of praise. It's all heaven breaks into praise. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. When we come to this table, we are remembering so many things. All the way back to Passover. Judgments. Bloodshed. A lamb. Sacrifice. Blood over the doorpost of our hearts. His promise to come again. He is the Aphikomen. That which comes at the last. He says, every time you do this, you show forth my death until I come again. We say that often. We are his guests at this upper room. Beloved, before we partake this morning, I do want us to remember those words that Jesus spoke concerning Judas. He said, the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. How easily we betray him. How many times have we betrayed him? And yet he sets a table for us. Offers us grace. If we will just come in repentance. Repentant hearts. He shows us in his word, if we will look, just how glorious he is. He took the Passover meal. And very specifically went through it and applied the third cup and the Aphikomen bread to himself. Said, this is my body. This is my blood. I want to invite you today as Wyatt and Crystal come. This is what we're going to do. The communion will be served just as it usually is. So those who are serving communion can come. And after we're almost through, when you've already partaken, and Wyatt and Crystal will lead us in closing song, just when you've partaken and maybe about half have, we'll begin to stand and worship the Lord in closing. If you need prayer during that time, come. There'll be someone here to pray for you. Most of all, I pray that when you leave today, Jesus will be more glorious to you than he was when you came in. Amen.